Life is hard, isn't it? I mean, does anyone wish to argue about that this morning? Life is hard, right? So earlier this week, I began listing different areas where God might be testing some of us through trials. And the first thing that quickly came to my mind was health, a physical, mental, and emotional health. And we have people here dealing with all sets of those. Either we are struggling or our loved ones struggle with some form of sickness. Then I thought of problems on the job, whether it's unemployment, you know, trying to find work, or whether it's dealing with an unfair employer or an unfair boss. And money. Money can also be the cause of potential problems, can't it? In fact, money, or the lack thereof, tends to be the number one cause in marital discord. Then there's stress related with children. Children who aren't walking with the Lord, or who are overly rebellious, or children with learning disabilities, or who are being bullied at school. Children, adult children, who are just struggling to launch. Maybe it's the loss of a child or a miscarriage. Then I thought of betrayal. We've all had friends betray us at some point or another, let us down. And in some cases, a spouse has left. Life is hard. And so far, the majority of our study in the book of James has centered around this issue of trials. And in a sense, much of the book is about how to respond properly when we are under pressure. And James has already reminded us that trials are a necessary part of our spiritual growth. Okay, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And that there is a blessing reserved for those who respond rightly. Chapter 1, verse 12. But trials can make us weak, can't they? They wear us down. We get tired. We feel discouraged, even hopeless. I mean, will this trial ever end? Often our trials take us to the point of total despair, and we just don't know what else to do. We're at the end of our rope. They bring us right up to the edge. And many of you right here in this room are at that point now. Steve reminded us last week that the trials of verse 12 can easily become the temptations in verse 13. In fact, we were reminded that we are inclined to handle our problems poorly, aren't we? When hard times come, we have two options, right? Choose blessing that leads to spiritual maturity and life, the high road. Or choose sinning that leads to death, the low road. And the problem is we tend to take the low road. And when the pressure is really on, we tend to mess up our lives. We tend to make things worse, Steve reminded us last week. We blame our circumstances. We blame other people. And in doing so, we are in effect blaming God. And we learned last week that in the midst of the storms, our tendency is to say and do foolish things that actually make things worse. When hard times hit, and they will hit, or they are currently hitting, we are especially vulnerable to leaping off the edge down that slippery slope of sin. And last week we learned that we are on the edge about to jump. But Steve's message from James 1 verses 13 through 15 challenged us to stop. To stop. This morning James is going to turn us around and lead us away from the edge of that slippery slope of sin. And actually make things a little better. So we're not going to throw in the towel and give up. We're going to see that there is, in fact, something that we can do to make life better, to lift our spirits, to build us up, to encourage us in the midst of difficult times. Something that will move us from despair to encouraged, and maybe even to a little joy. Well, what is it? How can we make life better in the midst of trials? James says that we can make life better in the midst of trials by focusing on the nature of our God, who he is and what he has done. In the midst of trials, life is made infinitely better when we focus on our great God. So James, in our passage this morning, is going to zero in on two characteristics of God that we ought never to forget. Okay? Two characteristics of God that should always be at the forefront of our minds, especially in the midst of trials. We ought never to forget them. So we're going to this morning look at those two characteristics as we continue our study through the book of James in chapter 1. So let's dive into our text and see what those characteristics are. James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. James 1, 16 through 18. You can follow along in your Bibles, or the words will be on the screen for you as I read them aloud. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Okay, pause real quick. Okay, don't be deceived. Don't be fooled or tricked. We're in the midst of a trial, right? Don't be deceived. You see, our flesh is going to incite us to take the low road, to leap off the edge down that slippery slope of sin. When hard times come, we learned last week that our tendency is to blame God and everyone and everything but ourselves. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden, we're experts at passing the buck. So don't be deceived into thinking that you can blame God for the temptations that you face. Be on your guard against that kind of false thinking. Don't be deceived, James says. Okay, unpause. Back to our text, verse 17. Rather, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. How can we make life better in the midst of trials? Number one, remember God's goodness. Remember God's goodness. God is good. We ought never to forget that our God is a good God. One author put it this way. He said, he is the greatest good and the source of all lesser goods. And I love the simple little kid song, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, he's so good to me. Right? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Scripture contains many verses that affirm God's goodness. Let's look at a few of them. You don't need to turn there, but Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Jeremiah 33, 11, give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. And Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And there are many, many other passages all throughout Scripture. God is good, and everything good in the world ultimately comes from him. If it's good, God made it, he gave it, or he sent it. And the familiar words of the doxology clearly states that, doesn't it? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And I wonder if we really believe that. But do we really believe that? Not long ago, I asked someone how he was doing. He laughed and said, well, I'm upright and taking nourishment. Well, we had a pretty good laugh over that extremely odd response. But do we realize that in him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being, as Paul said in Acts 17. Do we understand that we are alive right now because God wants us alive? We breathe because he gives us air to breathe and lungs to take it in. If God withdrew his hand of blessing, not one of us would take another breath. We see and hear and move and think and laugh and clap and dream and cry all because of God. How many of you have hurt your back or come down with the flu and been unable to get out of bed for a day or two? Has anybody had all their energy sapped by an illness or an injury? Okay, getting up and moving around and having energy is a gift from God. That's a good thing. That means it's come down from the Father of lights. Physical strength, that's a gift from the Lord. And on the flip side, the sickness or injury may be the gift from the Lord. In order to slow you down or give you the rest that you otherwise wouldn't have taken, or to teach you a lesson that in the long run will make you more spiritually mature. And my guess is you're going to eat lunch or dinner today in a way that most of the world will not. Right? We don't generally think of it that way, do we? We just think, let's just go get lunch. Right? Let's just go eat something that in most part of the world would be seen as an epic feast for a special occasions. But for us, it's just something we threw in the crock pot or picked up on the way home. That's a blessing. It came down from the Father of lights. How about friendships? Those came down from the Father of lights. Have you found a wife or a husband? That came down from the Father of lights. Some of you might be thinking, well, you obviously don't know my spouse. Okay, no, it came down from the Father of lights. He or she is a gift from God on high. Do you need me to keep going? Do you have money in your pockets? That came down from the Father of lights. Can you see, smell, hear? It came down from the Father of lights. Everything good has come from above, from God, our Heavenly Father. And I suppose we all know that, but rarely do we think of it, especially in the midst of our trials. During our darkest days, it's easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? We ought to ponder Paul's question in 1 Corinthians 4:7 when he asks, what do you have that you did not receive? I mean, do we boast of our wealth or our fame or our talent or our accomplishments? Do we think our good looks, at least for some of us, are owed only to our DNA? Who gave us our talent, our strength, our creativity, our ingenuity? Who gave us the blessings that we far too often take for granted? God is good, even in the midst of our trials. And every good and perfect gift comes from Him. Let me share a story I came across when preparing for this morning. A shipwrecked man managed to reach an uninhabited island. So there, to protect himself against the elements and to safeguard the few possessions he was able to salvage, he painstakingly built a small little hut from which he constantly and prayerfully, day after day, scanned the horizon, looking for an approaching ship, hoping to be rescued. Then returning from searching for a food one evening, he was shocked and terrified to see his little hut and all his possessions completely enveloped in flames. Despair crept in. He just fell to his knees and wept. Yet by divine mercy, that hard, tragic affliction was changed into a mighty advantage. Early the following morning, he awoke to a ship anchored off the island. When the captain stepped ashore, he said, we saw your smoke signal last night and came right away. You see, everything this stranded man owned, everything had to be destroyed before he could be rescued. God is good, even in the midst of our trials. And we don't know or even understand what all God is doing through our trials, but we do know this. God is good, and He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Just this last summer, I was at the church here working on something when my phone rang. It was my wife, Kendra. So I answered the phone, and Kendra proceeded to inform me that my son, Emmett, my 8-year-old, had just split his head open and needed stitches. I said, okay, you think he might need stitches, or he really needs stitches. We're at the pool. Could you come and either watch the other kids or take him to the ER? I said, yes, I'll be right there. So I got to the pool, and they're all gathered by some tables, and Emmett's sitting there holding a paper towel and some ice on his head, because right here on the bridge of his nose, between his eyes. Apparently they were playing monkey in the middle, and the ball was thrown, and he was kind of looking back, only to turn and meet a metal pole, okay? The metal pole obviously won, okay? So as I'm walking up to them, I'm thinking, well, Brielle, just 1 month prior, was running around here at the church after a fellowship meal, tripped and gashed her forehead open after it hit one of the door frames of the doors, okay? At the ER, they just glued it up, okay? No stitches. Excellent. Maybe this will be the same. So I go to Emma, all right, could you move the paper towel so I can take a look at it? And as he's removing the paper towel, I'm thinking, you know, quietly to myself, okay, don't show any reaction. Stay calm, okay? This is bad. He needs stitches, okay? I mean, it was like a gaping hole right here in his head. It was pretty nasty. Then one of his siblings, you know, didn't know any better, rather innocently blurts out, is he going to need a shot and stitches? And I'm sitting there, you know, shush, you know. To which now Emmett starts to lose it, you know. I don't want a shot. I don't want stitches. Emmett, it's okay. It's okay. Okay. Pull Kenner aside. Okay, he's going to need stitches for sure, all right? I'm going to take him to the ER. I'll keep you informed on what's going on, okay? So we go to the ER, and we get called to the back finally. We're sitting on a bed in the hallway because apparently all the empty rooms weren't good enough. And a doctor comes up and says, got yourself pretty good there, huh, bud? Don't worry, we'll stitch that up and make it good as new. It's like, oh, stitch. Okay, all Emmett heard was the word stitch, and he begins to lose it, okay, crying and shaking his head and screaming, I don't want stitches. I mean, he was starting to freak, and if you have kids, you know, okay, shaking your head, crying, turning red kind of thing, right? So they call in a nurse to help, and the nurse tries to hold Emmett down, and that did nothing but only amplify it even more. And if you have a kid, right, you can feel it. He's freaking out. And I'm just not trying to cry. And it's clear to me that this nurse is no match for Emmett. Okay, so I had to put my knee on the bed and lay across his stomach and bear hug him and pin his arms and body down. While the nurse did everything she could to hold his head still, while the doctor stuck a needle into that open hole in his head to numb it in order to stitch it up. Okay, it broke my heart, but it had to be done. It was good for Emmett. And I'm all teary trying to tell Emmett, it's okay. It's going to be all right. It'll be over in a second. I'm right here, buddy. It's okay. Doc, will you hurry up? It's going to be over in a second, buddy. It's okay. Many of us are being pinned down by our loving Heavenly Father as he sticks a needle in our wound to numb it and stitch it back up in order to make us better. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father, and it hurts sometimes. And many times we don't understand what God is doing, but he is good. David writes in Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? And many of you in this room today are facing some difficult trials in your life. And you're right there with David saying, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? But David concludes that psalm with these words. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. He has been good to me. And you know what? God doesn't change either. Okay, what does our text say? Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's not good sometimes and bad other times. No, he is good all the time. Most of you are probably familiar with the call and response where I say, God is good. And you guys will say, all the time. And all the time, God is good. Okay, let's do that. God is good. And all the time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that in a world where everything is constantly changing, we serve a good God where there is no shadow of turning. He is the still point in our changing world. He does not rashly change his mind and decide to be kind today and harsh tomorrow. No, we're like that. God is not. When you are tempted to give up, remember the goodness of God. When you feel like giving into temptation, remember the goodness of God. And when despair begins to creep in and you want to resign from life, remember the goodness of God. So let me give you a challenge for this week to help us with this. I want you to go home today and write down seven, okay? Only seven. Seven ways in which God has been good to you. Okay, you could probably write 700, okay, but I want you to at least write a minimum of seven. Okay, one for each day of the week. And then I want you to thank God for one of those good gifts on your list. Okay, each day, thank God for one of those gifts on your list. Okay, here's my list. I wrote a few more than seven, could have written a bunch more, but let me just read a few of them to you. Okay, my family, wife and kids, a house, the beautiful sunrises and a great view of them from our backyard, the people at this church, the challenge of sermon preparation, Chuck Gilbert. Okay, and I have several more. Okay, and I could have kept writing, like I said, but make a list of all the ways in which God has been good to you, and then each day thank God for those good gifts on your list. And I'll probably tape that to my mirror in my bathroom so I'll see it every day and be reminded of God's goodness and then thank him for it. How can we make life better in the midst of our trials? Number one, remember God's goodness. But that's not all. James gives us a second characteristic to remember. Not only are we to remember God's goodness, but number two, we are also to remember God's grace. Remember God's grace. As James thinks of the goodness of God, he naturally turns to the gift, the greatest gift given by God, Jesus, through whom we can have new life, salvation by grace through faith. Look with me again at verse 18 of our text. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That is a majestic statement that our God, our Father, for those of us who love and trust Jesus Christ, not out of compulsion, but of his own goodness, out of his own love, out of his own grace, brought us forth. He caused us to be born again. See, we were all dead in our sins. All of us, bad seed. And yet, he brought us up as the first fruits of his harvest of salvation. That's an amazing statement. I mean, what greater hope and encouragement do we need than the fact that the Almighty God of the universe chose us? He chose us. This was God's idea. It was of his own will that he called you to himself. God, looking out on the horizon of human history, said, I'm going to make that one a part of my family. I'm going to call him my own. I'm going to bring her into my own family. And I'm going to bestow upon them all the riches of my glory. He chose you. He chose you. Salvation doesn't start with us. It starts with God. I heard of a new convert who rose with great joy in a prayer meeting to share his testimony of how Jesus saved him. And afterwards, an older Christian, thinking to admonish him, said, my brother, what you shared was wonderful, but you never shared what your part in salvation was. And the new convert replied, my part? My part in salvation was to run from the Lord as fast as I could. God's part was to pursue me until he found me and saved me by his grace. Praise the Lord, we have a God who pursues us. Salvation is of the Lord. There is nothing we can do to earn our salvation. It is all by God's grace. God sent his only son, Jesus, to be born as a baby, to grow up and live a perfect life, never sinning, never doing anything wrong. And yet, Jesus willingly and lovingly went to the cross and died for your sins and for mine. He took the penalty that we deserved for our sins and became the perfect sacrifice, the perfect gift once and for all. He was buried. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then after that, he ascended into heaven and is one day going to come again for his own. Amen. Jesus gave his life so that we might have new life in him. And why do we need new life? Well, the answer is simple. We need new life because the old life we were born with is filled with sin and disobedience. As James has just said in verses 14 to 15, our own desires lead to sin, and sin leads to death. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Even the best among us need to be born again. It is a gift of God given by grace and received by faith. And this gift comes to us by the word of truth. Verse 18, it says, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. That's why we preach the word of God. It's not our words that bring life. I mean, I can talk until I'm blue in the face, but my words can never give life. My words are human words. They have all the limitations that go with my flesh. My words may amuse or comfort or anger or embitter or confuse. They may challenge and instruct, but my words in and of themselves have no power to give life. But the word of God is different. Because it comes from God, it has ultimate authority. Because it is true, it is 100% reliable. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that the word of God is living and active. It is a sword that lays bare the hidden secrets of every heart. When we preach God's word and the power of God's spirit, it penetrates every heart, reveals every sin, exposes every excuse and shows us our need, and then leads us to the cross of Christ where we can be forgiven. And God's gift of grace utterly transforms us. The Jewish readers in the first century when this was written were familiar with the concept of first fruits, because each year the early part of the harvest was set aside for the Lord as a testimony that the whole harvest belonged to God. So to call us first fruits means that we are a sign to the world that a great harvest is underway. God intends to use us as to display his grace throughout the whole world. We are to be exhibit A on what God can do in and through fallible, broken people. And that puts a new perspective on our trials, doesn't it? My mom said earlier this week when I was talking to her about this message, she said, oh, Lord, if you don't do anything else for me, it's okay. Because the cross was more than enough. Remember God's grace. And to help us with that, while you're thanking God for the ways he has been good to you from your list that you're going to write today, I'm going to ask that you spend some time each day praising our Heavenly Father and thanking him for choosing you. Praise him for his gift of salvation. Remember God's grace. Very often, the here and now just doesn't make sense to us. And unfortunately, there's no magic formula to give us that will dispel our fears, clear away our confusion, and wipe away our tears. We are reminded over and over that into each life some rain must fall. Sometimes it just sprinkles. Sometimes it pours. And sometimes the floodwaters threaten to overwhelm us. And it will remain that way until the Lord returns. But between now and then, there are dangers, toils, and snares ahead of us. Not one of us is exempt from the troubles of this life, but the grace that has taken us this far will safely lead us home to God. When the trials of many shapes and sizes come, and they will come, what can we do? How can we make life better in the midst of trials? Remember God's goodness and remember God's grace. It won't remove the trials, but it certainly will sustain us and make life better in the midst of them. Okay, everyone, hold your hand up like this. Okay, this is what I want you to do to remember our message. Okay, five fingers. Okay, God is good all the time, in every situation, no matter what. God is good. God is good in every situation. I skipped all the time. In every situation, no matter what, God is good. And we hold our hand up in praise and thanksgiving to our good and gracious God. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. Thank you for your good and perfect gifts. Thank you for your amazing grace that has and will continue to safely bring us through many dangers, toils, and snares. And thank you for your amazing grace that will safely lead us home. And it's through your Son and by your Spirit that we pray. Amen.